Bless you. Good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be here again. We were here about a year ago, I think it was, and we had our granddaughters with us last time. Do you remember? Jenny was sitting over there with the older one, decided to stay in the meeting, and the younger one went to kids' church. And while I was halfway through preaching, the younger one, she was about eight then, she came through, and I said to Jenny, just pick up on her. And she sat down afterwards. I said, well, is there something wrong with kids' church? Why did you come out? She says, no, nothing wrong with kids' church. So I just want to come hear you preach. She says, but I didn't have a clue what you were talking about there. I hope you knew what I was talking about. You know, this life is very fleeting, isn't it? When you get older and you realize it goes by so quickly, and you almost, you know, realize that eternity is very real, and we've got to prepare for that. You know, what's the purpose of today? Is it just to have a nice meeting, or is it here? Has God got a purpose and a plan for us for this life? Hey, how are you guys? All Durbanville guys? Yeah. And yeah, God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. It's not just to have good meetings, although that's beautiful. You know, there's always three legs to the church. One is our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the other one is with each other. And the third one would be that we're here to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world, as many of us were when we came to know the Lord in our salvation. So these are times of just stirring us up to knowing God better. And not knowledge, head knowledge necessarily, but heart knowledge of who He is and how do we position our lives towards Him. Sorry, let me just get a timer going. Never trust a preacher without a watch. This is a joke. And so, you know, we're here to prepare God's people to meet Him face to face. And part of preaching is not just to entertain or to just to tickle our ears and just to present information, but it really is to connect people with Jesus. The whole purpose of ministry and those who call to lead in ministry and to teach and equip the body of Christ, and we, you know, we've got 412, which is equipping the saints, is to grow an understanding of Him. That's the most important thing. So when we stand before Him and have to give an account for our lives one day, that we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want to get there and have 1 Corinthians 3 apply where all your works get burnt up and you'd be one escaping through flames. You just squeak in and everything you did in this life counted for nothing. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says, you know. So we want to be those who, in 2 Peter, where he says, you know, we call to do these things, build upon all these different aspects so that our lives will be productive. We're called to have productive lives, but we don't want to get into works. We don't want to just get into striving. The only thing we're called to strive for is for unity, but not to strive in our own effort and our own energies to please God. But this morning I want to speak, and really is such a great word. You're actually very good. You said a good message in a short space of time, and you got to the, well done, you really did great. But one of the scriptures you used was giving, and in terms of there was an overflowing from a giving sense and from a monetary sense. But this morning the heading of my message is overflowing in God. Because God's pouring out something into our lives for us to go through this life in an overflowing of what He's given to us. So it flows out to Him first and foremost. What's the purpose of your life? It's to worship God and to serve God. That's the whole purpose of your life. Is He has to lift His name up, to know Him. Jesus said, I came that you might know the Father. Know Him. And that's a very intimate knowing. You mentioned about Adam lay with Eve, and that's the same. When some translations would say he knew Eve. He didn't just know Eve, he knew Eve, you know, intimately. There's an intimacy to that word of, I came that you might know the Father in a very intimate way. So this morning, I really, you know, where we're going with this word, I want to tell you what the ending hopefully will look like, and that you will grow in your desire to serve the Lord and to love Him and to present yourself to Him 100%, not 99%. That in this life that you would completely surrender. That in this life you would know His rest. We've got to walk, and I'm going to read the scriptures for that, of walking in the rest of God. How do we find peace in the midst of the storm? Right now, Ants mentioned, you guys aren't, sorry, you haven't got first, but you've first handled this knowledge of this situation, but you've all had your situations. And you will have your situations, because the reality is people are going to die in this life. Every single one of us is going to die. Your children are going to die. The newborns, one day, will have to, their physical bodies will end on this life, and they will go to be with the Lord. Their soul, their spirit will leave, and will get a resurrected body one day. So we've got to be prepared for that. We've got to have prepare the body of Christ for these things. And how do we go through these storms and still remain in a place of peace? Because the peace of God and the joy of God is supernatural. It's beyond all understanding. Like, how can you be at peace when someone is, today, a three-year-old boy, his life will end? He's a twin. And today he's going to be in eternity with Jesus forever. How do you walk the parents through that? How do they find the peace of God in that? Mourn with those who mourn. We don't just brush it off and say, oh, just get over it. No ways. This is sore, man. This is sore. But how do we find peace of God and the intimacy of God in the midst of a storm? I remember, and so I like to preach from knowing God and seeing it put into practice. I don't like when the guys get up and they just talk theory. That's great, but have you been tested on what you're speaking about? Have you been tested in what you're telling us all we should do? And I've had three in the last couple of years. One was COVID 4 years ago, where the medical staff, when I arrived in the COVID ward, I was in quite a bad state, apparently. And they said, welcome to the COVID ward. You're either going home to be with Jesus tonight, or you might go home to your family. You think, that's great, you know. And the doctor comes around with all the people the next morning and says, this is Mr. Fraser. I'd like to keep a bed open for someone who's dying. Okay, this is going well. And, you know, so I've had to face, I had to prepare my heart. I said, Lord, am I coming to see you tonight? I was quite excited at the fact, thought of it. But there's all emotions involved and attached to that. But I felt a peace of God in that. The whole thing about people dying with COVID was that you died alone. I had my phone and I wanted to, you know, say goodbye. But I didn't have the strength, because often the nurses will hold it while you say goodbye to your family. So I wasn't able to do that. But I found the peace of God. I didn't feel alone. I didn't like, oh, no, I haven't got my family. You can't see the people. They all got, you don't even, to this day, I don't know who they are, because they're all so masked up and stuff like that. And then about 2 years ago, I got cancer. I didn't even know I had it, and go for tests. And they said, yes, you've got cancer. If you don't do surgery, you haven't only got a few years to live. Okay, so I had the surgery done. And then recently, about 5 months ago, something happened to my father at my age. It's called macular degeneration. The back of your eye starts bleeding, and you lose your sight. And so my dad went blind at my age, and he lived 23 years with no sight. And so I suddenly had it on a Sunday, and had to go for injections into the eye, which I got to go this Tuesday for the fifth round. They inject directly into your eye to stop the bleeding at the back. And I could go, you know, every day. I don't know if I'm going to be able to see at this stage. So I've lived what I'm talking about. I know God. In the midst of storm, I've got to face these things. Okay, Lord, what does this all mean, you know? How do I carry on in this life and still praise you and worship you and seeing things happening to people's lives? And I watched a program the other day. A good guy to watch, by the way, is a guy called Professor John Lennox. Very good. He's a maths professor from Oxford, and he often debates with atheists. And you know, you get guys like Stephen Fry and David Attenborough who would say, you know, how they asked about, could you believe there could be a God? You've seen nature, David Attenborough. You've done all these programs. Could you not see God in all this? He said, no, what I see is a worm in the back of a child's eye in Africa boring its way through that eye. Where's this God, you know? And the one guy, Stephen Fry, is a well-known actor or something like that. And he said, they asked him, if there is a God, and you meet him one day, what would you say? He said, well, I'd say to him, how dare you? How dare you create a world like this with pain and suffering? And so, and John Lennox, he just said, but atheists offer no hope. That's it? That's all you've got? You're going to just say, how dare you? Whereas we've got hope that, yes, you will have pain and suffering in this life, but there will be joy in the morning. We know we're going to see him face to face one day. We know we're going to get resurrected bodies. We know he's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. We know that we have a hope in Christ in our hearts, because Jesus is alive. Jesus died and he rose from the grave and he broke the power of sin and death. And we might live. Folks, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, you're alive in Christ. And you've got so much. And I think a lot of, you know, I was in business 23 years and our ministry 23 years. And I just realized we've got such hope in Christ. And so many of God's people are actually stuck in life circumstances. Do you know how tough this life is? Do you know how tough my life is? And that's the devil's plan, is to neutralize the body of Christ. If they're not overflowing, there's not that overflow of life. And we're so caught up in just the day-to-day circumstances to survive. And we've got to, as a God's people, we've got to lift our heads and know where our help comes from. And know that we have got a people who can be overflowing, can be worshiping and praising Him in the midst of a storm. I love it. You wonder sometimes, have we trained God's people well? And on Friday night when they pulled him out of the water, Nathan, he was blue, not breathing, no heartbeat. And the mother came home. She thinks she's going to pick up the kids from the youth. And she just, the paramedics arrived and they started doing CPR. And she started worshiping God. Worshiping God. Yeah, mom, you know, it's like counterintuitive. It's like, this shouldn't be, you should, you know, and this is such a, they looked to God. They knew where their help came from. They knew who they are in the Lord God, Jesus. So we can put up John 7:38, please. Actually, verse 40. I only gave you one verse, but if you go to verse 40 as well, please. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Streams of living water. So the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is are those streams flowing from us? Are you able to get there to 39 and 40? Sorry, I'm dropping it on you. Yes, there. Thank you. There we go. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of his people said, surely this man is the prophet. So this question I want to ask this morning, like a provocative question, are there streams of living waters flowing from your life? If you were to be tested, I know there's some people who have been tested here firsthand and been challenged in terms of their physical life here and will they continue in this life. And are there streams of living water flowing from us in the midst of storms, in the midst of all the hardship of this life? Are there streams of living waters flowing from us? And I really feel God wants to come and restore in some people this morning. I think some folk might have got a bit dull and a bit hurt, but hard in some ways, still keeping going, still clinging on. But in some ways, those rivers of living waters are not flowing like they used to. That first love, we've got to nurture it and look after it and keep it and make sure that it's still flowing within us. After all these years of serving the Lord, and I've been a Christian 44 years now, and I remember my first love of coming to know the Lord Jesus, where everything was just so exciting. I've never experienced this before. And so I often reflect back and say, Lord, am I still walking in that first love? I sold everything to go to Bible college, you know. Everything. I had nothing left. I think I had a guitar left. And I had a brand new motorbike, brand new car, and I was, you know, a young guy, and this is what you... And I just, all those things suddenly looked so worthless. And I just was prepared to do anything to serve the Lord. And I've lived my life like that the whole way, all 44 years. And I'm staying all the time in a place of, Lord, come, let your waters flow through me. In the workplace, I love being in the workplace where I could just be a light to a lost and a dark world. And Lord, I'm here. Why am I at work? Just to have a job? Just to have a career? No ways. I'm here for a purpose. There's people here who need to know you. There's people here who need just someone to love them, just to care about them, just to show an interest in them. One of my most famous stories, forgive me if you heard it before, was when I had my own business for 7 years, and one of my customers went for a minor operation. He was a youngish guy then, about 30 years old, I think, a father of a couple of children. And I went to go and see him in hospital. He said, why are you here? You know, you're just like a business associate. I don't really know you. So I said, no, I just want to come see how you're doing, and can I pray for you? And people are always open to prayer. It's amazing. I've never had anyone really say, no, do not pray for me, you know. And so that just opened a door into his heart. And he used to come and just hang around me at business, in my business all the time, and just started opening about his life. Eventually I got to the place, I said, well, do you want to come to church with me? So he said, actually, yes, you know, because I'd shown an interest in him and made an effort towards him. So I picked him up on a Sunday afternoon. Our church was in the early evening. And on the way there, he says to me, look, I'm Afrikaans. I hope this is not one of those happy clappy churches, eh? Yeah, could be. And so we get there, and suddenly you become aware of what we like when you bring someone like that. You go and sit at the back with him, and suddenly that night the worship leader went crazy. He like ran up and down with playing a flute, and I didn't realize how crazy we looked to. And the lead elder, he called people to the front. These are the new guys who are joining the church. And he said to me, I can never go to the front of a church like that. I thought, well, this is going downhill fast, you know. And at the end of the evening, altar call, we call it, where who wants to give your life to Jesus? He puts his hand up. And this is the lead elder says, okay, come down to the front. So he's got to come all on his own, stand in the front. And then the lead elder makes him turn around and face everybody. I mean, like, we never do things like that. I don't know what is going down that night. But he got saved just through a business, just through someone showing an interest in him. And so that's just like a little key to us as business people, guys in the marketplace, thinking, no, I'm just here to do a job. It's got to earn my living, feed the family, be a good Christian, go to church, go to home group, cell group, mixing up all the terminology over the years. And so I want to tell you this morning, there should be streams of living water flowing out of you. When you go to work, you see, these times are not just to help you to get through to the next Sunday. Let's top you up. And so you can go to work on Monday. Yeah, and you start running out by Friday, clawing away to church on Sunday to get topped up and, you know, worship God, find refreshing, because we should find refreshing amongst each other here. This is a good time. These are wonderful times. But you should keep strong right the way to the end. We're not preparing you just to go to the workplace just to cope. We want streams of living waters to flow. That's what Jesus wants. He wants streams of living waters. You could be somebody's hope. Not putting guilt on you or pressure on you, but flip your thinking around. Why are you going to work? You know, why am I here? And don't bother me. I'm just trying to cope and just get through life. You know, I've got kids at school. One's got learning disabilities, and one's got this, and one's got that, and I don't want to find the money for the rent and the bond at the end of the month, and financial pressure, and if you can get to the devil wants, that's exactly how he wants, to get you into that place where you're just surviving, where God says, no, streams of living water should flow from us. And we've been to the place where you're looking under the lounge suite to find 2 rand coins for bread and that, you know. Like Paul said, I've had much and I've had little. I've learned this, godly contentment. And we've been Mercedes, Benz, good house, and, you know, lost everything, start all over again. And we've been through a roller coaster in terms of finance. But all that, we could not get to the place where we lose our joy. In the business place, lost everything. And you know what? When the guy stands up and he says, hey, let me tell you about giving financially, like block your ears. Like, talk to someone else. Someone else has got money, not me. I'm just back to the wall trying to survive. And the Lord said to me, no, in your poverty, you give. Like, no ways. Like, see, everything in the kingdom is back to front. It's always back to front. The world says, no, just go into lager. Not drink the lager, but the lager, you know, like the boer used to do. Some of you guys are boer. You know what the lager is? You put the ox wagons around and you just stand firm, you know. And God says, no, open up the lager. Get out there. Go forward. In your moment of poverty, give. And we did. It's not a formula. You don't give your way out of poverty. You don't give to get. You give because you want to give, because God says give. And we did that. We learned. We had to learn how to go into those difficult places. And is this real? Is this Bible real? Is this truth? Has it got any relevance to today and to modern living? Absolutely. The values that God's given us, the streams that he's given us in his spirit, apply today as any other time. So let's be those who find God. And even this morning, I'm praying that refreshing will come on some of us. Refreshing will come on your spirit. If you've run out of water, the streams are not flowing like they used to. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. I'm really trusting that God will come and restore so that you can worship him again freely and openly and with conviction and absolute purity. You know, even in Exodus 17, 1-7, the Israelites cried out to God. They were thirsty and said, give us, we've got no water. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, not a nice desert, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there for first what are they, comma. And they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? And you know, Egypt always signifies the world coming out from, to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called to call the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And Jesus came among us. He's here today even. I was just thinking this last week or so, this old song we used to sing, reach out and touch the Lord, for he's passing by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. And I really believe we've got to reach out. Jesus is here this morning. He really is. He watches over his word. He loves his people. He loves his bride. And he's a generous God in terms of pouring out himself on us. He's really desiring to pour himself out on our lives. And how much do you believe that? Or do you think, no, I'm not worthy? You're not worthy, but you are worthy because Jesus made you worthy. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. If you're born again and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you've become worthy because of him. And he's desiring to pour himself out on us. But we need to cultivate. We need to look after, and that's what the challenge is this morning. Are you prepared to cultivate the ground that God has given, the soil of your heart, that you let the soil of your heart be cultivated, broken up in order to plant, and then to water? And I remember planting some trees. I know nothing about gardening, but about, I don't know how many, 7 years ago or so, I decided I need two trees outside my office because the sun was coming through there. So I bought these trees, and they're called, actually called forest elders, best elders I've ever had. And they're quiet. They just provide. Yeah. But these trees, I found I had to water them. I mean, for you guys who know gardening, this may sound pretty obvious, but I had to water them until their roots got down and found the water table. Until then, they were not able to sustain life. They would have died if I didn't keep watering them, until they eventually tapped and they found the water table. Our water table where we live in Monte Vista is very high, so they found it quite soon. And once they got their own water, then I could back off and leave them. And it's like that. Our roots have got to go down and find that water table of the streams of living waters of God. And this morning, I really believe that God wants us to find him. Seek me and I will be found. But he asks us to seek him. Seek him. So Christianity is not passive. We don't sit back and just wait. It's a seeking out. Say, Lord, I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. I want the living waters that you speak about. You are the living waters. I want to go deep in my relationship with you. And the amazing thing about God is that he's creative. There's no end to him. Where the devil is very limited, he's got a very set way of working. And yes, he is sneaky and he is clever and he's highly intelligent. I don't want to detract from that at all. But the reality is God is creative. There's like no end to knowing him. After 44 years of knowing the Lord Jesus, I just realized I'm barely scratching the surface. I don't know about some of you older guys like Philip, who also walked with the Lord for many years. I mean, I think you'd agree. You're just finding out, I know nothing. You know, when you're a young Christian, you start reading up and you start thinking, hey, I'm quite knowledgeable. And, you know, I think I've got God worked out now. And just and as you get older, you just actually get more humble. You just realize, Lord, I know nothing. Really, this is no end to you. There's no depth to you. You just keep going on and on in terms of finding you. Even the scripture, when I read it sometimes, I think, Lord, I've never seen that. I've read it 1,000 times. And suddenly there's one scripture will leap out that, wow, where did that come from? You know, it's a living word. Jesus is the living word. And the Holy Spirit makes the word of God come alive. I remember watching a debate between a Muslim scholar, they call them, up in Durban. His name was Ahmed Didat, and he was the head of the Islamic Propagation Center in South Africa. Had a lot of Arab money. They were well-resourced, and they were very aggressive against Christians and Jews. And he debated Josh McDowell, who's I don't know how the modern folk know him, but he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I think it was him, yeah. And he's written a lot of books. and he's quite a good scholar himself. And he gently, evidence of Jesus, yeah. And so this guy did that, said, had a debate up in Durban in front of thousands of people, Muslims and Christians. And the debate was around the resurrection of Jesus. And is there facts and proof for it? And Didat kept saying, I'll quote from your Bible, and I'll show you from your Bible. At any court of law, he kept saying this over and over, that what I'm about to say will prove that the resurrection didn't take place. And you'd quote something, and because if you view Scripture through unsaved eyes, non-spiritual eyes, you can't see the spiritual message there. And he'd quote something and step back, absolutely confident. He had just destroyed Josh McDowell. And Josh was so, so gracious towards him. He's an American guy. And he just kept saying, "But yes, but Mr. Didat, if you just read over here, carry on reading, it says this." And like, you'd get stunned, like, what? I didn't see that. And he'd disprove everything Didat said. It went on for about 2 hours. And eventually, Josh McDowell started sharing his testimony of how he'd come from a very broken home. His father used to beat him, and it was very, very bad background. And how he spoke, how he got born again. And it was such like life and death. You could see in terms of even the Muslims agreed that Didat didn't do so well. That's a British understatement. And Didat, our church included, we put an advert in the newspaper saying to him, at those days newspapers had a bit more influence, and he said, the advert saying, Mr. Didat, please back off from what you're doing and the aggression towards Christians and Jews. And he didn't, and he had a stroke, and they sent him to Saudi Arabia, and he lay on a ventilator for like 20 or 30 years, and then he died. And the Islamic Propagation Center went into judicial management, and they fought over all the money and everything like that. The point being, it's a spiritual book. It's a living word that we're dealing with here. You can fight against it with intellectualism and debates, but it's a living, breathing word of God. And it brings such life. And in the Holy Spirit, we have got such life. And for this morning, I really believe you to be those elder roots, forest elder trees, going down, tapping into the ground to find those living streams. Because there's a purpose to your life. I'm trying to connect your life, you and your life, and the purpose of your life, and to what God wants to do through you and in you. It's not just to have a good family, a nice career. Those are all nice little additions to this life. When I lay in hospital and they said you're going to die and all that sort of stuff, nothing counted anymore. Nothing. Nothing counted. I could hear people outside on the road. It was next to the M5 freeway, I think it is. I could hear cars going at night and people driving home, going home wondering what's for supper. I said, I'm dying here. Nothing of that matters anymore. What car I drove, what motorbike I had, what wife I had, what children I had, home I had. Nothing counted except my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Suddenly it was also stripped away, and there was nothing that this world could ever compare to knowing Jesus. I said, Lord, here I come. Am I ready to see you? Search my heart, Lord. Is there anything right now that I need to make right? And I went through that whole process with God. So cultivate, prepare the ground. Get ready for what Jesus wants to do through you. Revelations 22, 1 and 2. The last book in the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, Jesus, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb being Jesus. There's a river that God wants to flow this morning. For God's people, I was going to get more into another scripture and try and open it up a lot more, but I think I'm going to land there. Hebrews 4, if you want to go and read Hebrews 4 on your own. But finding the Sabbath rest. You know, in the old, the Ten Commandments, God gave us a Sabbath, seventh-day rest. And yes, we should still look after that day, have a day of rest. But the main rest we find is in Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am your Sabbath. In me you will find rest. You will find, and I trust as God's people that we can find rest in the middle of a storm, in the midst of what's going on, the turmoil of this life. Guess what? This life is going to be hard. Jesus even warned us in John. He said, in this life you will have much hardship, but take heart. I have overcome this world. Did he mean all the hardship would go away? No. Within the hardship, you can overcome. You can be victorious. You can be those in peace and in joy in the midst of everything going down. This life is full of wars. It has always been. It's been a very violent world. I love studying history. It's been a very violent world. It always will be until Jesus comes back. He is the Prince of Peace. And there will be no peace. Man is trying to find peace continuously. Middle East. Hey, when I was a teenager, they were fighting in the Middle East, you know. And we used to wonder about it and things like that. And it will continue. The stuff will happen. It could possibly be approaching the end days. You know, one of the final prophecies to be fulfilled is when all the world turns against Israel. And it looks like they're going to be defeated, then God will step in. So we could be living in end days. I don't know. You know, many people have predicted, and things could go around in circles. We don't know. But let's be a people who are prepared, continuously live in a state of readiness, of being prepared, saying, Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. I'm ready no matter what, Lord. Even today, some of you may have to open your hands and release those, that's which is most precious to you, maybe your children. I don't know if, you know, pastors, sometimes we think our job's the hardest job in the world. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know. I've done both, business, corporate, had my own business, as I said. I've been pastoring for 23 years. Probably the hardest pastoring situation you'll ever encounter is when a child dies. I can't think of anything harder. In terms of those parents, I mean, it's not about us, but the fact that you feel their pain, you've got to walk them through this difficult time. A very good friend of mine, his wife died, and she was the most amazing person. And we went to go and see him. He started going down incorrect doctrine, so he positioned himself badly to get hurt, actually. And when we went to go and see him, he was angry with us, and we tried to speak to him, and he literally got the Bible and threw it on the floor. So there's a bunch of fairy tales, because he really believed that pray and for healing and the child will be healed, which was the Word of Faith movement. Word of Faith movement restored faith, but it also caused a lot of damage in terms of expectations of what God is about. Who is God, and what can I expect of God in this life? And so, you know, they would say perfect health, perfect wealth, and these type of things. And so if you have bad theology, that's why Paul even warns Timothy, says, watch your life and doctrine closely, because it can save, and the word sozo, the Greek word for salvation, saved, healed, and delivered, he says it can save you and your hearers. Save. Salvation is linked up to your doctrine. So I've seen people say, no, we just need love, forget about doctrine. No, doctrine is very important, and theology of who is God? What is my expectation of God? Is he a cruel and angry God? Why will he let a child die? He could just stop it like that. You know, what is our heart towards all these matters? Because that is what's going to bring you through. I've seen people lose their faith, walk away from God through hardship and trials in this life. Folks, God is mysterious. He is sovereign. Ants mentioned in his prayer, I think it was. God is sovereign, which means God can do what he wants to do. Some people hate that doctrine, that God is sovereign. No, God said this, and they're holding God to that. And folks, God is God, and we are not. And so we can just pray. We fight. I mean, we've seen miracles. We once wondered, do we see miracles in Joshua? And we asked people to give feedback. And there were pages of serious miracles that God had done. So we believe in a miracle-working God. Do we stand the fact that we believe that the child could die today, but does that go against our faith? Not at all. Because we can only pray. God gives faith. We can't manufacture faith. We can't whip it up. We can't stir it up. But we do really believe that God can. But if he doesn't, who's the guy in the fiery furnace? Daniel said, my God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. I'm paraphrasing here. Emperor. Is that right? Pardon? Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, that guy. So our God can, but our faith must not get rocked through any situation that takes place. All right. That's what, it's God's dream, and I believe it's the dream of us as leaders and pastors and elders, whatever you want to call us. Elders, our preferred terminology. Our dream is that you guys will be robust in your faith, that you'll be strong in your faith, that nothing will rock you. No situation in this life will rock you. And what is the worst thing can happen? Like I said, I think it's a child that dies young. I can't think of anything worse personally. How do you go through the rest of your life? Even if maybe you could have stopped that happening. It's like, you know, sickness and that, but what if it is an accident and you could have, you know, the guilt, the things. I can tell many stories about people losing children and holding strong to their faith no matter what. And so this morning, where are we going with all this? I think, you know, are there streams flowing in your life? Is there anything you've got to let go and open your hand to and say, Lord, everything belongs to you? You either give it to him or he's going to, you know, potentially take it. I don't know. So rather go through with open hands. Say, Lord, it's all yours. You give and you take away. It all belongs to you. Nothing belongs to me. And I can only do what I can do, is serve you and love you and present my life and do the best that I know how. But Lord, at the end of the day, we're here to serve you. And so is there anything in your life, unforgiveness? People get angry with God. My friend did come back, and he's doing well, and he's back solid with the Lord again. He just went through a bit of a dip at that time, and the one who got angry with God. So are you angry with God about your financial situation? You know, we've been tested, like I said earlier, we've been tested, like, what's going down here? Are you open? Is your heart completely open? See, if there's a blockage, the streams won't flow. There will be no streams of living water flowing from your life. Any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any anger that you're holding on to, resentment, anything. Things were done to you maybe in your childhood and things that took place, abuse, all sorts. Are you totally free this right now? If you had my situation lying there and they said you may not see the night through, are you ready to go and see him face to face? Because that's just an indicator of will the streams of living water flow through your life in this time. You've got opportunity now to make right with God. And I'm going to hand over to Anson. We're going to go into a time of breaking of bread. And 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about many people have died because they took bread wrongly. They had unforgiveness and there was something in their hearts. And see, some of you have died because of this. Imagine the reverse of that, of the blessing that can come from doing breaking of bread correctly with a good heart and a good posture. How God can bless and flow through your life if you do position your heart well. I think we're just calling the kids in for this, are we? Yeah, great. So folks, this is a challenge to us this morning. Are we ready to let God take everything? And I really believe God wants to refresh this morning. Some of you have got dry, and I think you need refreshing. Well, and rivers to flow again, that God wants to pour himself out. He's a generous God. And straight away your mind may go to money and finance. No, the generosity that God's more interested in is of himself, of his relationship with you. When he's jealous for us, it's not in a, we think of jealousy as a bad thing, and it is a bad thing for us because we do it. Our jealousy is selfish. His jealousy is pure and holy. So when he says he's jealous for us as a people, it's because he knows what's so good for you, and why would you go and taste something that's bad? In Ezekiel, we see God's heart. You know, the Old Testament's so good to read in terms of God's heart. And Andrew spoke last week about the kindness and sternness of God. And just in Ezekiel, where God says to Israel, says twice to them, Israel, Israel, why do you choose death? Why? Like, he's like, come on. Like, he's perplexed. Like, heart, you can hear, his heart's aching for Israel. Israel's relationship with God was always like this roller coaster. Hey, serve God. Let's die to self. Let's give everything. God, you're amazing. God takes them up. He restores them in his mercy and his grace. He's so merciful all the time. And then what happens? They get to the top. We don't need God. We're doing well. We got our own money. We're doing fine. Thank you very much. We're strong in ourselves. You know, why did God judge David when he did a census? He was warned not to do a census. Because we throw numbers around of Josh 10 and 4:12 and that. Is that sinful? No, it's sinful if you see that's your strength. So he said, do a census of the army that I've got. I want to know what my strength is. When God says my strength, your strength is in me. So that's why David was judged for doing that. And there was a repercussion for that, consequence to that. So our strength is not in our numbers. Our strength is our knowledge of knowing God and knowing who he is. The sweet, beautiful streams of living waters. He so desires to have a relationship with you. When did you last hear his voice? When did he last speak to you? Often when I sit with folk and, you know, just I love pastoring and sitting with people. I always ask, so what's God been saying to you recently? It's an indication of where someone's at. If they're not hearing God anymore, the streams have dried up, then what went wrong? What happened? How can we help you to find your way back again into those streams of hearing God's voice, of walking with him again like you did in your first love?